To you all. It's been a wonderful day, and it's a wonderful evening to glorify God. I'm looking through that window at a tree just kind of waving around just a little bit, and it just reminded me of that in Genesis, where God said he went to meet Adam and talk with Adam in the cool of the evening. And we're here to meet with God in this place in the cool of the evening. We're having a little look at Psalm 92, which is a psalm of the Sabbath. And while we're finding it, a little bit of background. It's the only psalm that has Sabbath in the title. And interestingly, it doesn't mention the Sabbath at all throughout the entire psalm. And we haven't really got time to go into how Sabbathy it is tonight. But there's a sense of sevenness. The Sabbath is the seventh day. And there's a sense of Sabbathness, sevenness, throughout the psalm in lots of ways, in its structure, in its wording. That word Lord that we have in capital letters, Yahweh, in the Greek Jehovah, is mentioned seven times. So that in lots of ways, this is a very Sabbathy, seven-y psalm. But we're not particularly going to look at the structure and the wording so much as the message of it. So let's read Psalm 92. It is good to praise. It is good. I've got a word missing in my version on my screen here. I think it should say Lord. It is good to give praise to the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like the wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen defeat, the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit into old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Amen. I wonder why it is we come to church on Sundays. I guess different people come for different reasons. Sabbath is all kinds of things. You know, we can sing songs, we can read the Bible, we can hear the sermon. And all those things are important. But actually, in one sense, you can sing songs anywhere you want. And that was one of the first things I realized when I became a Christian, is that I could praise Jesus wherever I was. And hallelujah, praise God that we can. Of course, now you can hear sermons wherever you are. You just You know, stick your headphones into the top of your phone and you know, call up a preacher, and you've got instant sermon wherever you go. But there's something about coming together that's not only commanded in the Bible, but that is good. It is good to come together to praise. I think one of the aspects is celebration. It would be quite a diet. Well, perhaps this appeals to some of you. It doesn't particularly appeal to me. But having your birthday party just on your own with no one else, just you, and, you know, a huge great big table full of food that you can eat all by yourself with no one to celebrate with you. That's bliss for some, and perhaps maybe not for others. But it's good to have people around you to help you celebrate. And it's good to celebrate together when we come on a Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's the resurrection day. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the day that Christians celebrate Christ. Resurrected, his life. That the power of defeating death, of giving us life, of raising us with him. And so we come together to celebrate that. And so our Sabbath, as Christians, we tend not to celebrate on Saturday, we tend to celebrate on Sunday. And as our Sabbath, we come together to celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ has come, has done for us. And we celebrate the relationship that he has created, that relationship that we have with God through Christ in the power of the Spirit. And so this psalm, Psalm 92, celebrates that relationship too. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. I know NIV says praise. I think that the Hebrew has a better sense of to give thanks to. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to show gratitude for what he's done. But this word good is it's got quite a breadth of meaning. And part of that meaning is that it's right. It's the right thing to do. It is appropriate, seemly, if you like. There's a commandment to love. You know, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And we are here to love God, to praise God, to sing his praise, to give him thanks is good, is the right thing to do. And so we're gonna look at three reasons from this psalm this evening why that's your introduction. Don't worry, your points aren't like much longer, just to compare them to. Three reasons why it is good to give thanks to the Lord. So from verse 1, the proclamation of truth. Proclamation of truth. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. Your name is God's name, encapsulates God, his nature, everything about him. We often say we praise his name. And I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it. Why do we praise the name of God and not just praise God? Because his name is everything that is God about him. His whole nature is tied up in his name. And names are very important throughout the Bible narrative. Realizing what God is like, realizing what that nature is, causes us to praise, gives us truth that we can say, Lord, you're great because. And where do we get that truth? I was going to lift up my book and say, there we are, from this. Probably not from your phone. There we are. We'll point at the Bible. We get our truth from the Bible. That's where we can learn about God. We can learn what God is like. The Bible is a wonderful treasure trove of truth about God. And that's why it is good, it is right, it is appropriate for us to be delving into that treasure trove every day. I remember when I first became a Christian, I did get really excited about the Bible. And I think as I got older, I probably got a little bit complacent. Well, you know, I know some of this stuff and yes, seen it all before. I remember discovering for the very first time, because I remember when I became a Christian thinking, wow, you know, whatever happens to me, I'm still with God. Jesus is still with me, and I can be bullied at school and Jesus is still here, and I can be happy and Jesus is still here. And people could chop, I remember thinking these exact words, somebody could chop my arms and legs off and I would still be with Jesus, and they could kill me and I'd still be with him. And then I remember ages after that reading in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And think, wow, that's amazing. The Bible so much bears out my experience of God. And of course, the Bible fuels our experience of God, what he does in our life. And we can see, wow, this is what God is like. Let's praise him for it. And in that praising, God changes us. And so God can do the same now as he's always done. God hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. We can proclaim his truth and meet him in the truth. Meet him in his love and his faithfulness round the clock, and proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. His praises aren't dependent on whether we're tired. His praises aren't dependent on how we feel. His praises aren't dependent on what he's done for us. Do you know, we could be having a really rotten time when everything's going wrong for us, but actually God is the same. The truth about God is always the same. And there are lots of reasons to praise God, even from this psalm. Truth here, we see in verse 7. Though the wicked spring up like grass and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. And if you've ever wondered, you know, why is it that these non-Christian people seem to do really well and the Christians seem to flourish? Well, that's how it's meant to be. It's not how it's meant to be. That's how it is. But God has a plan. God knows that it won't always be like that. And eventually, we will go and experience a long-term Sabbath, an eternal Sabbath, where we rest in him forever. Do we deserve eternity in heaven? No, of course we don't. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. But of course, this psalm, praise in general, isn't just about truth. It's not just about theology. We can read theology together from a screen. You can read a book. We come together to give praise from our hearts. So that's our second thing. It's a response of the heart. The other meaning, or the other part of the meaning of good, is that it's good for us. It's delightful, enjoyable, useful, profitable, upbuilding. Good in the sense of goodness. if something contains a lot of goodness when you eat it, then you can eat three times as much, obviously. It is good for us to praise God. And coming together glorifies God. Coming together helps us all at once. It is good for us to come together. It's not just theology, it's an expression of gratitude and love. And as some of us, you know, as each one of us experiences that love, praises God for that love, so it helps us to come to God, to praise Him as well. It draws us all in. We sing praise to God as a response to knowing God. See, we don't just know about God, we know God. Through Jesus, we have seen the Father. But when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they thought, well, what should we do? I don't have a travel scrabble. I didn't bring the Walkman. What should we do? I know, we'll read a theological book. Or we'll recite scripture. See, interestingly, they didn't recite scripture in prison. And that could well have helped, but they sang songs, they sang hymns, they sang praise. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says this, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 19, you make me glad by your deeds. You make me glad. God has made us glad, and so we have a response from the heart. That gladness. I will sing at what your hands have done. We're made glad by what He's done in us. What's He done in us through Jesus? He's brought us to life. And those outside of the Christian relationship, those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, they can sing the songs. They can come here and they can stand up with us and they can sing the songs with us. But they can't respond to Jesus in delight for what He's done for them because they don't know. I love it. It was an illustration. A man by the name of David Watson wrote a book called Discipleship. He wrote lots of books, but this is one of them. And one of the illustrations was about the stained glass windows in York Minster. I've never been to York Minster, so I don't know. So anyone that's ever been to York Minster, you can tell me after the service whether this is true. You can't really tell what the stained glass window is like from outside of the church. Now, somebody can stand there and say, now, you see that bit of glass there? That's red. And the one underneath it, that's green. And do you know it looks really, really nice if you see the whole thing? You'll never be able to experience that stained glass window apart from on the inside. You have to be on the inside to know what it's like. People outside of the relationship with Christ can't know that delight, can't respond from the heart like we can. So let's respond from the heart as we praise. Third thing, it's a result of the goodness of God. Our praise is as a result of what God is doing in us as he's growing us. He's nurturing us. He's maturing us. And so this is thanksgiving. This is gratitude for what God has done in our lives where we are. You see, the difference between praise and thanks is that praise is about that truth. It's about responding from our hearts about what God is like. the nature of God. Thanksgiving is saying, wow, you have done amazing things in my life. You've done this for me and that for me. And I've been able to do this because your Spirit has made it possible. And we see the trail of what God has done in our own lives, in the things that we do every day. And if we have a little look down at verses 12 to 15, I'll read them out to us. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Now, interestingly, there are, in verses 7 to 11, there are seven things that that happen to wicked people, bad people. And then in 12 to 15, there are seven things that are good about God's children, things that God is doing for them. So we're going to look very quickly at those seven things. So number one is that they will flourish. They will flourish like a palm tree, verse 12. A palm tree is apparently a symbol of stateliness. It is upright. It is fruitful. And so if we're flourishing like a palm tree, we will be upright and fruitful. Number two, we will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon were rock solid. They were stable, majestic, durable, incorruptible. And God will do that in us. Make us durable. Make us hard-wearing to the things going on around us. And just stand for Christ. Number three, planted. Literally transplanted. Picked up, moved, and put down into the house of God. Transplanted into the courts of our God. The contrast between that and verse 7, the wicked spring up like grass. Evildoers flourish, but they will be destroyed forever. You see the contrast between that temporal flourishing and what the psalmist is saying here, that God's people are planted in the house of God, and they will flourish forever. And so number four is to flourish in his courts. God plants us in his courts and makes us grow, bear fruit, flourish. We are well watered. My wife and I, Andrea, we went to see all the gardens in Pintuch this afternoon, and we thought, aren't they wonderful? There were like open gardens. People would open their own gardens up and we could go and look at them. And we're having a conversation coming back about, you know, things we could do to our garden. Do you know one thing that would be good that we could do to our garden to make it a little bit better would be water it from time to time. God's people are well watered. Apparently, if you've got a hanging basket and that you don't water it for, you know, like 10 weeks, and things start to droop just a little bit, I can't remember if I've actually tried this, but my friend said you can pick it up and put it in a bucket of water and just leave it there for a day and then take it out and put it back. And that means all the hard soil, where the soil has gone hard and cracked, and you can pour water onto that and it just goes through. But if you soak it, if you soak the soil in water, it will start to absorb, it will start to take it up again. God's people will flourish as they are well watered by God. This concept of well watered appears quite a lot in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Psalms, Ezekiel. Here's a bit from Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's what God wants to do in us. Where do we grow? Where do we flourish? In Him. He waters us. Are we worried? Have we got problems? Do you know, we can concentrate on Him instead of our problems and then allow Him to change the circumstances around us. Not to forget about our problems, but to come away from our problems and come to the God who is powerful enough to do something about them. Cast your burdens onto Jesus, for He cares for you. God wants to carry you, to lift the burden from your shoulders. Jesus has been there all the time. All the time you were struggling, all the time you were moaning, all the time you were irritated, all the time that you were negatively reacting to your problems, saying, cast your burdens onto me, come to me, and I will give you living water. Through our worship, together and in private, God will water us. God will nurture us. When we remember His deeds as recorded in the Bible, we will worship Him. We will confess our sins. We will praise Him. We will thank Him. We will develop a deep relationship with Him. We will read the Bible and allow it to shape and influence our lives. We will resolve to live it out in everything we do. And we will flourish. Because God, by His Spirit, is the one that bears the fruit in us. Number five. We've got three more to go. He will bear fruit in us into old age. As we get closer and closer in prayer and praise, we start to see things His way. And as we do, the things we do begin to change. We can pray new things into situations. And we will bear fruit, even into old age. We don't have to worry about getting old and God giving up on us. We were saying this morning that it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about us. It's pleasing God that matters. Well, God wants to bear fruit in us, however old or young we are. And He will work in us. And He won't stop working in us until the day we meet Him and we can be perfect and praise Him perfectly. On the way, He'll feed us fresh, nutritious water to soften our dry, humdrum lives. They will stay fresh and green. Verses 6 and 7. God keeps us fresh and green. Numbers 6 and 7 in verse 14. God keeps us fresh and green. Literally, from the Hebrew, fat and vigorous. Full of spiritual vitality. Yeah, the word fat probably wouldn't have been a great translation for them, would it? full of spiritual vitality, fat. God keeps us fresh and green, fat and vigorous, full of vitality, full of Him, full of joy. Our bodies grow weary, but we won't. We'll be as strong, verse 10, as an ox. You've exalted my horn. Horn is a representation, a symbol of strength. You have exalted my strength like that as an ox. That's where we get our phrase, as strong as an ox. We'll be content in Him. So what makes you respond in praise? Are you seeking to know God more through the Bible in prayer? Do you delight in singing His praises in private and in the assembly of God's people? If you're a Christian this evening, then God has done amazing things in your life, and there are more to come. We sang it earlier. There's more to come. God isn't finished with you yet. Right into old age, there's more to come. Let's delight ourselves in the Lord who's done good things. As we prepare for communion now, I think it would be good if we had a short time of prayer and just speak out truth about God. Speak out truth about what He's done. Speak out truth about His nature. To encourage one another and obviously to bless God.